This morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And at this time, I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 9 this morning. Pastor will continue his series. The current series title is Celebrate Freedom. The title of this morning's message, A Call for National Revival. The text, Jeremiah chapter 2. In verses 1 through 9, beginning in verse 1, the word of God says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts during this time together this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd speak through the preaching of the Word of God, speak through our pastor. May our hearts be open to your message this morning from the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen carefully so that we can be more like you as a result of having spent this time together. Lord, we pray that we would not be thinking, contemplating this morning of the things of the tomorrow or of this coming week, but to focus our attention completely on the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
We gather here this morning to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross for our sins. And we do that every Sunday morning. It's a memorial day for the resurrected Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sins. And so we come and we thank God for the gift that he gave when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And yet for each of us as Americans today, we gather together not only to remember Christ, but also those who have died in the defense of our freedom. And most notably, our minds race back to the day of September 11th, and we are reminded of the fact that on that day, many hundreds of firefighters and police officers valiantly fought to save lives from an enemy they did not even know about prior to that day. The truth of the matter is this morning that as we remember those who have fallen for our freedom, it is imperative that we also remember the fact that God is the grantor, God is the giver of all freedom and of all peace. America was founded on this principle that God has created men equal, that God has given to us the opportunity to have peace and to have freedom. In our text this morning, we see a message to the children of Israel. A message from a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was a weeping prophet because even as he prophesied during the good days of King Josiah and then during the difficult days of his son Jehoiakim, as Jeremiah prophesied during the days of these kings, Israel was in a backsliding state. Jerusalem was fallen and they had begun to worship the gods of the Babylonians, gods with names such as Molech and Balaam. And Jerusalem had turned her back on God and had begun to follow after these pagan deities. And so Jeremiah had a broken heart. He was a man of God with a clear vision for the will of God in that day. Yet as he saw the turning of his nation, his heart was very, very heavy. And we see in the book of Jeremiah that God is speaking out to the people, and he's calling them back unto himself. This morning I want you to notice with me the similarities between God's relationship with Israel and God's blessings even upon America. Notice, if you would, in our passage this morning, first of all, the relationship between God and Israel. And if you're visiting with us, you'll find all of the scriptures in your bulletin this morning. And you'll notice the first place today, the message begins with the relationship between God and Israel. The Bible says in verse number 2, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." The first thing we see about the relationship between God and Israel is Israel's love for God. God reminds them in verse 2 that in the early days of their nation, they had a kindness toward him. They had a love toward him. They were espoused to him. God remembers the kindness of their youth. He remembers that when they were called out of Egypt's land, they followed him to a promised land. And there was a heart for God amongst the people. I believe that any honest student of American history would understand that American leaders, the patriots of old, had a great love for God. Indeed, had a great desire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many instances in our history show us that early Americans had a heart for God, just like those in the early days of Israel. We read in our history books that in 1768, Patrick Henry once left his home at Red Farm, and he rode for miles on horseback to a courthouse. In that courthouse, three Baptist preachers were being tried for preaching without the sanction of the Episcopal Church. How many of you could imagine a Baptist preacher preaching without somebody's sanction? And that's what was going on that day. They were preaching without sanction. Patrick Henry jumped off his horse. He went into the courtroom and he said, "May it please your lordships, what did I hear read? Did I hear an expression that these men whom your worships are about to try for misdemeanor are charged for preaching the gospel of the Son of God?" And in just a few short moments, the men were dismissed to go again and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that the early fathers of this nation were men who thought much of the preaching of Jesus Christ. They were men who thought much of the Word of God. In 1754, John Adams, who would become our second president, wrote these words, "It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent, and to recommend such virtues as are most wanted." I submit to you there was a day in this country when the leaders of the land understood the necessity of preachers behind the pulpit preaching against wickedness and preaching for the righteousness of God. In fact, in 1799, Adams called upon the nation to confess their offenses before God and to implore his pardoning mercy through the great Mediator and Redeemer, capital M, capital R. I believe when our second president wrote that proclamation, he had in his mind the Lord Jesus Christ as the Mediator and as the Redeemer. We thank God this morning for the fact that America is a place where men and women may worship freely. Men of all different faiths, of all different backgrounds. And we do not deny the fact that there is a freedom in this land. We celebrate the fact that there is a freedom in this land to worship as you please. But we will not erase our history books, and we will not abdicate the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter is that our early forefathers had faith, not in some God somewhere, but in the faith of the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an early love relationship in this nation with God. 48 of the first 50 state constitutions mention in the Constitution God and their dependence upon God. So when we study in the book of Jeremiah, we see in verse number 2 of chapter 2, this was a nation with loving kindness in their youth, the love of thine espousals, and they went after God in the wilderness. I do not believe today you must read American history for very long to find that there were those who were willing to come to the wilderness of our eastern seaboard. They came with the purpose of knowing God and worshiping God as they pleased. And we thank God today for their religious fervor in the early hour of America. But we see this morning, as Jeremiah shows us the love of God for Israel, we see Israel not only had a special relationship with God, but we see it's even deeper than that. For the Bible says that Israel was consecrated to the Lord. Notice, if you would, in verse 3 what the Bible says. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. Now we see here the word holiness. I want you to take note of that word. The word holiness means separated unto or consecrated. God is saying that the children of Israel were consecrated unto him. They were holiness unto him. May I remind you this morning, if you are sitting in this room as a saved person, if you have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then the Bible indicates that you have been consecrated unto the Lord. You belong to the Lord, and you are, if we could use the vernacular of verse 3, holiness unto the Lord. God said the children of Israel were his people. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God says, I want a relationship with you. And so all of us today who are Christians can understand the parallel. God wants a relationship with us. Israel in verse number 3 was holiness unto the Lord. The Bible says there in verse 3, and the first fruits of his increase. The first fruits meaning that they were a special nation belonging unto him. Now the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 2 and in your notes, verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. God said, I do not want my people, the people of Zion, dwelling in Babylon with people who worship false gods. He said, deliver yourself. Then he goes on to say in verse number 8 of that chapter, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. So God was saying that Israel was a special nation that loved him. They had loving kindness toward him. God was saying that Israel was the apple of his eye. They had a wonderful relationship together. Again, we think of America. 1782, the Congress of the United States approved and recommended the reading of the Bible in public schools. And in our early days, this was a nation that loved God, that promoted the Word of God, that promoted the reading of the Word of God in public places, and prayers in Jesus' name also in public places. And so we see the relationship between God and Israel was paralleled in the early days of our country. Notice a third characteristic of God's love for Israel. It is found in the fact of Israel's protection by the Lord. Israel's protection by the Lord. Now notice in chapter 2 and verse 3, at the ending of the verse, it says, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God not only says, I loved you and you loved me. God not only says that they were separated unto him, the apple of his eye. But God said, anybody that messes around with you, I'm going to take care of them. God said, Israel is the apple of mine eye. That's why today it's a wise foreign policy when our president is the friend of Israel. It's a Bible truth. Now then, God said to them, you're the apple of mine eye. Once again, we see parallels in the early days of America, too many to mention this morning, but perhaps the best illustration of this fact was George Washington himself. George Washington was a wonderful military colonel during the French and Indian War, and on one particular occasion, George Washington was shot at many times at point-blank range. In fact, after one particular war, the history tells us that he had shrapnel and various different pieces of lead throughout his coat and in his hair, but he himself was never shot. Later in his life, some Indian came to him and said, several of us shot at you from point-blank range, but you would not fall from your horse, and so we stopped shooting at you, thinking there must be some great spirit that protects you. Stories like that abound in the early days of America. The protection and the hand of God blessing this nation so long as we blessed him. Now the relationship between God and Israel is documented. They had followed him out of Egypt's land. They had a heart of loving kindness. Things were going well. But something happened with the children of Israel as their kingdom was getting established. As they had now possessed the land, the people began to rebel against God. I want you to see it for yourself in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. I want you to notice here that here was a nation following God from a pure heart. Here was a nation that had loving kindness for God. But something happened, and all of a sudden, iniquity came into their heart. All of a sudden, a change of direction is now seen with the children of Israel. The Bible says in verse 13, "My people have committed evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Here we see the rebellion of the people. They were brought out of Egypt's land by God. God had a special relationship with them, but they began to turn their back on God. I want you to notice with me three things about this rebellion today. First of all, I want you to notice that this rebellion was unjustified. It was unjustified. Notice what it says in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me?" God is saying, listen, what did I do wrong? Why are you leaving me? What was wrong with me? Why did you have to commit spiritual adultery with these false religions? God says, what's wrong with me? By the way, I think we could ask the question this morning, hey, what's wrong with the Ten Commandments? How were they hurting America? Why did we take them out of the schools? Hey, what's wrong with praying to God? What's wrong with speaking the scriptures? What's wrong with the little manger scene in the city square? Why do we have to get rid of that, Mr. ACLU attorney? You see, it never hurt America to have these things. It never hurt America to have the Ten Commandments. And God says, hey, what did I do wrong? Why'd you turn your back on me? I believe that's a question that God asked of Israel. I believe that's a question that some of us as Christians and some pastors need to ask today. Hey, America, as you follow the Dalai Lama, as you follow after New Age religion and humanism and mysticism, as you pray to your rocks in Sedona, hey, America, what's wrong with God? What did He do to offend you? You see, that's what God says in verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Israel was the first fruits of the Lord. But then in verse 5, the Bible says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? It was as though they said, God's not a good God anymore. We're going to go find some other gods. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And oh, that we would pray as Christians today that America would come back to the righteous word of God. For America will only be great so long as America is good. And America cannot be good apart from the righteousness of the word of God. So the rebellion of Israel, first of all, was unjustified. There was no good reason to turn their back on a perfect, loving God. Secondly, the rebellion of Israel was unfulfilling. It was unfulfilling. The Bible says in verse 5, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? The word vanity or vain means empty. So it means this, that they had left a holy, loving relationship with God to turn to the gods of other peoples that were only empty promises, clouds without water, wells without water. They had turned from the source of living water to cisterns that were without water. In other words, they were rebelling, but they were going to find out that the promises of the devil were empty promises. And I want to tell you, friend, whenever a Christian rebels against God, they will not find joy, for there is only pleasure in sin for a moment, and then cometh destruction. And whenever a nation turns its back and rebels on God, there will not be joy in that nation. It will be an unfulfilling time. Isaiah 44 and verse 9, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know, that they may be ashamed." My friend, sin is always unfulfilling. And as America has turned her back on God, as America has now begun to follow various types of polytheism and various types of pluralism and accepting all kinds of belief systems, we are seeing that America is sinking down morally. In 1970, for example, there were 200,000 people in prison in America. As of this past week, in a recent survey, there are between 1.5 million and 1.7 million people in prison in America today. That is as many people as live in our fourth largest city, Houston, Texas, that are in prison right now this morning. Why? Because when you rebel against God, you take God out of society, you begin to accept all kinds of various different philosophies of this world, and you allow the God of this world to blind the eyes of the next generation, you are going to have only anarchy as your result. Sexual transmitted diseases are now spreading very rapidly in America. And we are seeing today that the fastest growing group with these types of syphilis and gonorrhea are the 12 to 19 year olds in America this morning. Why? Because of mommies and daddies who won't follow the old-fashioned word of God, who are saying, I don't need those standards. I don't need to hear some preacher tell me what to do. I'll let my girl wear her midriff and her mini skirt and dress a little bit half naked to the prom and just go out and see what happens. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, mama, and you're not going to like it. And God's word decries out that we would live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Say, well, that's not for me. I'm going to go get me a church that has a praise band and some tambourines. I don't need some man telling me what to do. Neither did Israel. That's why Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was weeping for a nation that wouldn't listen to God. During this prom season, the news has reported, and even the secular news is asking this question, how far does it go? How far do we let these teenagers dress, and how much promiscuity can we let go? And apparently parents are letting kids do whatever. And the result is that the fastest growing group of kids in America having sexually transmitted diseases are the 12 to 19 year olds. And in the state of Louisiana, the American Civil Liberties Union is now fighting and suing the state of Louisiana because they are teaching abstinence, which they consider to be a form of religion. And we say, yes, it is a form of religion. And yes, it needs to be taught. And we need to come back to this matter that when young people rebel against God, it will always end in vanity. They will always be sad and sorry and feeling low self-esteem and wishing they would have waited. And somebody must teach what the Bible says. Amen. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are of silver and of gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. And Americans, people like you and me, are turning to the Eastern religions and to the idols of this world that have eyes but see not and have mouths but speak not. And God's up in heaven saying, what did I do wrong, America? Why are you turning against me? Why do 100,000 people go to Central Park in New York City to hear the Dalai Lama speak about Buddhism? Why? Why is the acceptable notion in the public schools, forms of meditation and Eastern concept, why is that becoming acceptable when my word is no longer acceptable? Many Americans show interest in forms of Hinduism and following after the Dalai Lama. Now we hear across America of so-called Wiccans who are worshiping the goddess Gaia and Mother Earth and turning their back on God. And I'm telling you, when someone rebels against God, there is no end to their foolishness. Yet the Bible says in verse 5, that they are walking after vanity. In other words, they think there's some satisfaction in this type of stuff, but they're going to find it's going to leave them empty every time. Because as the world song says it best, they just can't get no satisfaction. Apart from Jesus, there is no satisfaction. Because only Jesus can satisfy the inner soul of a man. I was driving down the freeway some years ago on 14 Freeway. And as you're driving along, sometimes you'll see bumper stickers on the car. Sometimes they're profane. You have to look away. Sometimes there's things interesting to read. And I saw this particular car, kind of a dirty car, but there's a lot of bumper stickers on it. Save the whale, question authority, all these types of things, you know. Boycott this, boycott that. But one of the big stickers right in the middle was a sticker that said this. It said, another woman for world peace. So I was driving now past the car. I just thought I'd take a look at what another woman for world peace might be doing there. And I looked over, and inside that car, the window's about halfway down, lady had her hand up on the steering wheel, shaking like this. The other hand she had on a cigarette. Every once in a while, she'd look over at me and look people around. I thought to myself, my soul, how's the whole world going to have peace? She can't have peace by herself in her car. But that's what the world's saying today. You take your Judeo-Christian ethic and you just don't push it on us, you bigots. We don't want to know what the Bible says. We're going to be free and we're going to have peace without God. We're going to pray to the god Gaia, the goddess Gaia of the earth. And we're going to pray to Red Rocks in Sedona, Arizona. We don't need the Bible. And God is in heaven saying, what did I do wrong? Why have you turned from me? Oh, today that we would recognize when men turn from God, it's unjustified and it's unfulfilling. Thirdly, it is because they were ungrateful. I'll tell you why people quit church. I'll tell you why people quit the Bible. Why people begin to follow after false gods. Because they're ungrateful people. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? In other words, they kind of forgot how they got there in the first place. Verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country. God says, no one's remembering how we got here. My friend, we did not get here where we are as a country praying to all the gods out there and having no kind of moral decency. We have been blessed as we have followed God. That's how we got here. But these people became ungrateful and they forgot God's blessings and they forgot God's principles. And one of the principles that we as Christians in this hour must remember is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you, in fact, to turn there in your Bible just briefly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because this is a principle that Israel forgot and it is a principle being forgotten today by the American Christians. And it's a principle we must not forget. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 17, in fact, let's jump up to verse 14 while we're here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. And some of you are not familiar with this. You think, boy, pastor just preaches about this stuff so hard. Why did you do that? Because it's in the Bible. Amen. Verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked. Like two oxen, for example, would be yoked together in the field. God says, don't put a chain on your neck and on the neck of, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. My friend, that is why no God-fearing, Bible-honoring pastor is going to get on a platform and hold hands and pray with someone who's of the Islamic faith and someone who's of a Wiccan persuasion. And now let's just all pray to God. Which God? God says that a man of God doesn't yoke up together with an unbeliever. We can be kind neighbors. We can respect their right to worship how they want. But we're not to condone their faith. We're to come out from their faith. And my friend, that was the spirit of America. And my friend, that is the spirit of a godly Christian who wants to honor the Word of God today. But Israel forgot those principles. Israel wanted to have more culture than all of that. They were wanting to become diversified. We don't want to just worship one God. I mean, how limiting can you get, you know? There's a lot of other gods out there, and we're becoming more educated. We know more about these things now. But I want you to see the thing that perhaps concerns me the most in their rebellion. And it's found in verse number 8. Notice the Bible says, and remember, this is God speaking through Jeremiah. It says, and the priest said not, where is the Lord? In other words, if there's a crowd that should have been saying, God, we need help, it's the priests. But even the priests weren't asking the right questions. Notice again, verse 8, and they that handled the law knew not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. In other words, those vain, empty things. Now here we see that the reason there was defection amongst the people is that there was defection amongst the pastors. The word pastor here is the Hebrew word roeh, which means a ruler or a shepherd. And even the shepherds were not leading in the right direction. And my friend, I'm not being a doomsday this morning. Thank God there's truth and hope in it. But the fact is, in many of our mainline denominations today, Methodist, Presbyterian, and so forth, there are actually churches now that are condoning wickedness and accepting ungodliness into their ranks and into their pulpits, and they are questioning the Word of God and saying it is not truly the Word of God. And one of the reasons America is going to hell in a handbasket is because of preachers who are not preaching the truth, but are compromising the truth of the Word of God. Newsweek magazine, just this past week, Newsweek indicated that over at St. John's Seminary in Camarillo, just a little ways from here, that in that Roman Catholic seminary, by the rector himself giving testimony, that there are between 50 and 72% of their seminarians who are homosexual. Now, friend, I want you to think about that for a moment. How can we expect anything? How can we expect anything but various kinds of abuse and predatory activity when we're putting predators in the pulpit? And I'm not preaching just against Catholics here, and not at all am I preaching against Catholics. I'm simply saying, whether it's a Baptist who's turning his back to the faith, whether it's a Catholic priest who's wanting to forget what the Bible says, Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. And my friend, listen to me. The authority is not some priest or some church. The authority is the Word of God. Amen. So I don't like what you're preaching today. It's not with me then. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Amen. And the fact of the matter is, how can America come back to God if the churches are all mixed up on these things? And so Jeremiah, God says, Jeremiah, tell them. Even the priests and pastors aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And we need to pray today that God would give holy unction to pastors who are tempted to preach a social gospel and who are tempted to tickle the ears of their listeners. That God would give some pastors who would stand up and preach the Word of God. That's why every summer people say, Pastor, I'm going to move to Tulare and Timbuktu and this place and that place, and we'll find a good church up there. And I hope you do. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Churches today that are preaching the Word of God without compromise are getting fewer and fewer. And we need to pray that God would increase their number. Pray for pastors, pray for yourself to hold to the Word of God. So we see the relationship between God and Israel. It was at first a loving kindness. Then we see the rebellion of Israel. They turn their back on God. They want to have more culture. They want to see how the Babylonians do it. And God's up in heaven going, wait a minute, what did I do? Why are you turning your back on me? But I want you to notice 30, and we'll be done. The restoration of a nation. How can a nation get back to God? How can a nation be restored? And Jeremiah tells us how. And I want you to read one of the most humbling verses in all the Bible with me. Because some people say they don't see grace and mercy in the Old Testament. Just keep reading, you'll find it. And I want you to see verse 9. Let's read verse 9, in fact, together and out loud. Shall we? Ready? Begin. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Wow. God says, now at first you loved me. Now you're turning from me. But God says, I'm still going to plead with you. Would you come back to me? Could we have fellowship again? Would you come back, Israel, like it was before when we were of loving kindness? Would you come back, Christian, that has kind of gone your own way? Would you come back to me? I'm begging you. I'm begging your children's children. God says, I created you for fellowship. I want to have your fellowship. Would you come back to me? If America would be restored to God, we must then, first of all, hear the pleading of God. We must open our ears up. We must come to church not thinking, well, I'm here because my wife wants me here. I hope this gets over fast. We must not come to church thinking, man, we got to get going. Hometown Buffet only has good food for so long. We can't come here thinking about other things. We've got to come here saying, I've got to hear what the Bible says today. What's God's word saying to me today? Jesus said in Luke 11:28, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And God said, I'm pleading with you to hear me. I'm begging you to hear the pleading that I give to you. He says here in the word of God, over in verse number 10, pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. He says, look at all the nations of the Mediterranean. Study those nations that have turned their back on God, and see if any of them are doing very well. And the answer is no, none of them will be blessed. And I want you to know, my friend, God is still pleading for you and for me today. He's calling out on Christians and churches today to come back to Him. He's calling on the unsaved today to turn to Him and to be saved. The Bible says in Revelation 3, in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. My friend, Jesus is knocking on perhaps on someone's door right now today. Behold, he says, I'm knocking. I want to come in unto you. Those of you that are not on your way to heaven, he's knocking today. If you'll open the door, he'll come in and forgive your sin. Revelation chapter 3 is speaking to churches. And I believe many churches have turned their back on God. And they're worshiping the God of merchandise. And they're worshiping the God of the flesh. And they're worshiping with their little praise bands and so forth. And God's knocking and God's trying to come in and give them revival. And they're saying, God, we'll open the door as soon as the band's done. We can't quite hear you right now. God, as soon as we're done with our Christian aerobics, we'll let you in to bring revival, God. So many churches today are caught up in everything but this book right here. And God's just knocking. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here this morning and not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I want you to know that He's calling out for you. Just like with Israel, He's pleading with your children, your children's children. He wants your family to come and to know Him and to have fellowship with Him. If we'll have reconciliation and revival in America, we must hear His word. Secondly, we must resist the lures of Satan. Now, hear me very quickly and we'll be done. In Jerusalem, there were people who wanted to just kind of join up with all these other religions. You see, Satan doesn't want you to give up on religion. He just wants to broaden your view about it all. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. That would be God. And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. So they were turning their back on the pure water, and they were going to these wells that were broken, that were dry. The false teacher said, hey, come over here. Let's have a gathering together. We'll all put our own little water in this little bucket, and we'll just all have a good time together, holding hands, praying. You pray to your God. I pray to my God. You don't have to be so exclusive about the one God, Jehovah. And God said what they didn't know was they were turning their back on the fresh waters of His word, and they were going to broken wells that would never, ever satisfy them. Stagnant wells. Isaiah 44 in verse 9, the Bible says, and their delectable things shall not profit. In other words, these wells would not profit them at all. And in this hour, when we are being called upon to turn our back on the exclusive claims of Scripture, especially the claims about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and as society says, hey, why don't you put your dogma down? And why don't you just come over here to our little well, and let's just all get together and worship whatever God we want? The Bible still says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Come out from among them, and be ye separate. Oh, listen, the fact is today that Israel had a closeness with God, but they rebelled. They went their own way, just like some in this room are right now. But God's saying in mercy, I'm pleading with you, Mr. Christian, come back to me. Come back to that freshness where you once were. Come back to my house. Come back to my word. God's saying, I plead with you, America. Come back to me. I helped you. I didn't hurt you. My commandments would empty out your prisons, America, if you'd just come back to me. Bill Bennett, in his new book, Why We Fight, said, and I quote, today's ordinary citizen is living off of the stored up capital of another century's experience. In other words, we are being blessed today because of people of 100 years ago who lived for God. But here's the critical point, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. Will we own the values of that past generation? Because if we don't own it and make that Bible real to us, and if we don't get down on our knees in prayer, and if we don't start walking after God, the virtues of your great-grandparents are only going to bless you for so long. And this country is headed for either anarchy or revival. And it is simply dependent upon whether we will own the biblical truth of our forefathers. And God's saying, now I'm asking you to come back. And the question is, will we? I can't do a lot about people in Texas and New York and Florida right now. But I can do something about me. I can agree with God today. So could you, if you'd open your heart to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this lesson from Israel. How You've shown us here Your love for those people. And Lord, we see in our history how You've loved this nation and how our forefathers loved You. And I ask You right now that we would hear Your pleading and answer Your call. Our heads